go. Welcome to the Rod of Iron Podcast, Fundamental Baptist, breaking down discussions, dogma, and daily events. I'm your host, Pastor Bruce Mejia, First Works Baptist Church. Here with the fundamentalists in our church, we have Brother Hightop Macy and Brother Marco Sanchez. And we have a special guest with us this evening, Pastor Roger Jimenez of Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, California.
Thank you.
How are you?
I'm good. Thank you for having me on the show.
Thank you so much for being here. Pastor Jimenez is a great friend of our church. We love his church, and so... we're so thankful that you made time to come out here. I know you got a busy schedule. You mentioned that you're doing some filming for the Landmarks episode.
Yep.
So this trip is like four birds with one stone kind of thing.
Oh yeah.
And you know, you're doing the Landmarks episode. We'll talk a little bit about that.
Sure.
And you're doing the podcast with us tonight. You're preaching for us tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And then you are visiting your church plants as well. And so
right.
You got a busy schedule this week.
Yeah.
It's exciting to serve the Lord, and I'm sure you're getting a lot done.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Getting a lot done. And tomorrow I'll be able to spend a day with my family too.
So amen.
Spending time with the family, yeah. So trying to squeeze as much as we can out of this trip.
Yeah. So you brought your whole family with you, obviously.
Yeah, whole family, everybody.
Awesome. How many kids do you have?
I have six kids.
Six kids.
Yeah.
How old is your eldest?
13.
13. Yeah, you got yourself a teenager.
Yeah, exactly. So I have a 13-year-old, an 11-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and... is that all of them? Is that six? One day I'll learn their names.
Those are all the ages.
Yeah.
That's great. Yeah, I went to when I went to go preach. Where did I preach? Oh, I preached at Pure Words Baptist Church.
Okay.
And maybe it was about a month ago. I took my son Bruce with me,
mm-hmm.
and it made it so much better.
Yeah.
I've taken preaching trips before, and it just gets kind of lonely, you know, and you kind of miss your family. I get homesick very easily.
Right.
But just having my son there was a big blessing. And then even prior to that, when I preached at Steadfast the year before, I brought my whole family with me, and that was great.
Mm-hmm.
I was able to bring them, and it's just it's good memories to make with them. And then you have them there with you, and, you know, I'm sure my wife appreciated that too, just bringing her along.
Right.
And so I'm sure they appreciate you coming with you on this trip.
Yeah.
You're in our new building?
Yeah, it looks great. Looks awesome.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I was hoping you'd say something like that. No, I'm just kidding.
it's great. It's too bad you guys got bombed.
Yeah.
It really puts you back.
Such a grief.
they shouldn't have.
You have to settle with this awesome building.
So tell me about Landmarks. Now, I'm planning to do season 3.
Right.
I was going to do season 2, but... something came up, church got bombed and everything.
Yeah.
But
weak excuse.
Yeah, I know. Sorry about that. But you're doing season 2.
I'm doing season 2.
Why don't you go ahead and tell us about, first of all, the concept of the series called Landmarks, mm-hmm. and then more specifically, what your season entails.
Right. So Landmarks was started by Pastor Anderson,
mm-hmm.
and he did season 1. And it's called Landmarks because it has like a dual meaning. So the episodes take place at these physical landmarks. And they're all supposed to be in the area that the church is at. So, like, season 1 was all in Arizona. Season 2 is Northern California. And then you'll be doing Southern California.
Right.
And then while we're at these locations that are physical landmarks, then we're also talking about a biblical landmark.
Amen.
And season 1 was just kind of more random, just interesting topics. With season 2, what we're doing is we're having a theme. So the theme is all about children, raising godly children. So we're doing episodes on like homeschooling. We're doing episodes on
family integrated church.
Well, we did family integrated church in season 1.
Okay.
So we're not covering that.
Okay.
But we're talking about like, you know, corporal discipline and spankings.
Okay.
We're talking about wives staying home. We're talking about just any all sorts of things. We have an episode. I just did a couple episodes with Brother Jared from Fresno. We're talking about preparing young men for the workforce. And a lot of just cool, interesting stuff like that.
Amen.
So.
Well, you know what's interesting is, you know, when it comes to Independent Fundamental Baptists or what we would consider ourselves to be New IFB, we obviously agree on a lot of essentials.
Right.
And, you know, we often say we're not in lockstep with everything because we're independent. But we agree on a lot of the essentials, but even a lot of the secondary things we agree with.
Right.
You know, we think of, you know, concepts about the family. We agree a lot on that.
Right.
We agree about, you know, having a family integrated church, even though that's a secondary issue.
Mm-hmm.
It's important to us, but it's not something that we would split hairs over or separate from someone because of that. But it is important, and we both agree on it.
And that probably makes the fellowship even that much better between our churches, because we can share ideas. Mm-hmm. We can relate to one another when it comes to those things. And so I'm looking forward to season two on the family, because it's not just – you're covering things about the family, but you're covering child-rearing, marriage, I'm assuming, as well.
So originally we were going to do the family in general. Mm-hmm. But then once I started writing down ideas about child-rearing – there was so much to talk about that we kind of just decided to focus on that.
Yeah.
Because we've got other churches that are going to do other seasons. So, you know, maybe somebody else can cover marriage. But we've got 10 episodes lined up, and they're just about child rearing.
Oh, awesome.
And they're about children in general. So, for example, we have an episode about abortions. You know, we have episodes, all sorts of different types of episodes, mm-hmm. like that. So, but they're all – our theme is all about children, raising godly children, having children. That idea. And you know, you and I, we're fortunate because we get to do it in California.
Yeah.
And there's so many awesome places in California.
Amen.
You know, all I can say is by the time season two's done, we're going to make Arizona look like a desert.
That's so. Right.
But, you know, we've got cool places in Northern California, and I know you've got some awesome places down here, so.
Yeah, amen. I'm probably going to – season three is going to be on biblical prophecy.
Okay.
Bible cool. prophecy. Originally, I was going to do season – or I was going to do a series on the Jews.
Okay.
But I just kind of changed my mind, and I had a change of heart. And I'd
rather do prophecy than the Jews.
Yeah. There's only so much I can, you know, you can talk about the Jews. Yeah.
Go to banks or stuff. Like,
what?
Go to banks and stuff.
Yeah, go to banks.
Chase, Wells Fargo. There's so many.
Go to so many landmarks, right?
Yeah. Hollywood, Bixby
yeah.
Knowles.
Yeah, those would be the ones that we would go to.
Look right. at them go to their temple.
But Bible prophecy, even though there's not necessarily landmarks dealing with Bible prophecy in California, mm-hmm. you know, we'll be able to tie it in somehow. And I know there's a lot of topics, various topics that we can cover within Bible prophecy. Even if I were to do the series or the season on, you know, through the book of Revelation, you know, you got the seven churches, you have the beginning of sorrows, mm-hmm. great tribulation,
right.
all those things. And so I'm looking forward to doing that.
Yeah,
you guys awesome. Doing drone shots and all
oh,
that?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're
okay,
doing
cool.
drone shots. And we just went to – so at the Sequoia Park, there's the – it's called General Grant, the mm-hmm. tree. I think it's the largest Sequoia either in the U.S. or I think the third largest in the world or whatever. But we got some awesome drone shots of the drone going up the tree. And,
oh,
you
wow.
know, it's a massive tree. And
that's
crazy.
Awesome.
But, yeah, it's going to be great. I'd love to go to Eureka.
Let's do it. Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to hold you to that then.
Yeah, absolutely.
We'll do that.
Shake on it. Yeah. It's on camera, guys.
Yeah, let's shake on it. All right, here we go. You guys saw it.
We're doing it.
Yeah. I'm going to send you this clip in a couple months.
Do you remember when you said this? I'm like, oh.
I don't know about that. I think you
just
edited
book,
that.
Book your ticket now, Pastor.
Yeah, so I'm looking forward to that.
Well, when you come up to Eureka... Eureka's like 3 or 4 hours north of Sacramento. But when you come to Eureka, we'll have to have you preach in Sacramento if you don't mind.
Sounds great. I do not mind at all. I'd be honored to go preach.
Yeah, we'd love
I love to going that. To Verity Baptist Church. Looking forward to going to the Red Hot.
Amen.
Every year. Of course, if you're watching this, put a plug in for the Red Hot Preaching Conference, best conference around.
Amen.
And so I grew up spiritually in an independent fundamental Baptist church. Mm-hmm. And so I know I see the value in conferences.
Right.
But I see so much the more the value in our type of conference. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's good to hear hot preaching.
Right.
But it's also good just to be around like-minded believers. You know, it's good to – I'm sure it's good for people who go to maybe – an old IFB church, not to say that that's bad, but, you know, they come to the Red Hot Preaching Conference, they get fellowship, mm-hmm. they get their faith strengthened, they get fired up,
right.
you know?
Right.
And so, and I enjoy going because I get to see my friends, my pastor
yeah.
friends.
Yeah.
Being a pastor in California uh-huh. is not the easiest, and so when you get to be around your friends a little bit, you get exhorted, and you grow, and you just, you kind of come back home with a renewed vision kind
yeah.
of thing.
Amen, amen. Yeah, so, when we started the Red Hot Preaching Conference, I didn't really know it was going to become what it has become because it's become its own thing, you know, and people are everywhere I go. People are telling me that they've been to Red Hot or they're planning on coming and, you know, all those things. And it's just it's, you know, I don't
well,
know.
It's the thing.
Yeah.
It's the thing to do.
Right. It's
you got to put it on the calendar.
It's the place to go.
Yeah.
So it's like, well, now when we plan out as a family or even as a church, like when we start going through the year. It's like, well, we got to make sure it doesn't conflict with the Red Hot.
Red Hot comes up
yeah.
a lot.
Yeah, the Red Hot does come up. It's yeah, like, yeah. all right, we got to make sure that we don't do anything around that time because that's the Red Hot Preaching yeah, Conference.
Right.
Yes.
And what I like about the Red Opportunity Conference, because you have these other conferences and a lot of times they have themes and that's awesome. You know, you have a prophecy conference and all that. But the cool thing about the Red Opportunity Conference is that there's not really a theme. It's just red hot preaching.
Right.
You know, you get your face ripped.
Yeah.
And of course, I'm bringing in, literally, I believe, and I think all of us would agree, the greatest preachers alive today, you know, coming in and preaching it, you know, in a week and all that. So. But it's more than that. And preaching is definitely the thing. But like you said, the fellowship, the soul winning, there's just so much there.
Yeah, man.
There's more than you can grasp through a live stream. We live stream it, of course. But
yes.
I would always encourage everybody, if you can, come.
Yeah, hike.
Yeah,
I already gave you my have those headphones in.
We're gonna shame him into coming.
Yeah,
shame.
We're gonna get that guy from the protest.
No, don't do that. Yeah, there's a sodomite at the protest. Shame, shame, shame. We will not do that to
you. Yeah, the Red Hot though, like I don't know, for some reason it's like super nostalgic because we would have at our old IV church youth conference during that time, and so like filling that in, you know, the replacement of like. Of something good, you know.
Well, same with me. I grew up, you know, old IFB, and we would have conferences we'd go to and whatever. And I think Red Hot has kind of become that for the new IFB in some ways, you know. So
instead of going to like Knott's Berry Farm, we go soul winning.
Yeah,
it's much better, you know.
Well, that's one thing my dad, because my dad, you know, I grew up old IFB, and of course we were raised in an old IFB church. And when I started our church, my parents, I was very thankful. They started coming to our church, and they just. You know, accepted it. They just got on board. They learned all the different differences and in our doctrine, and they accepted it and they believe it. But one thing that he really loved when we started the Red Hot Preaching Conference is how many people showed up for soul winning.
Yeah, because
we would have these soul winning events. You know, I think last year, I don't remember what the number was, but I think we had like 230 soul winners show up.
Wow.
And he's like, I've never seen, you know, because I grew up going to pastors' conferences and youth conferences or whatever. And he's like, I've seen conferences where there's like 1,000 people there. And they never go soul winning.
Yeah.
You know? And he's like, these people go soul winning.
Right.
Know? And he really loved that.
Go golfing with pastor.
Right. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, I got saved at a youth conference. Uh-huh. That's where I got saved. So it does hold a special place in my heart. Mm-hmm. And I definitely see the power in a conference where, you know, you get new. Because I was a new person. And, you know, I was invited to come to the conference. I was not saved. I was worldly. And, you know, I came and I heard some hot preaching, and it's, you know, a Baptist, you get a real Baptist in behind the pulpit, and they preach hellfire and brimstone. It does something to you, and you know, he was preaching the gospel, and, you know, they did the aisle thing. You know, they called me down the aisle. I went down there. There's a soul winner there that got me saved, and, you know, it always held a special place in my heart, and I always participated in all the conferences thereafter because I saw the value in it. Right. I realized, like, hey, people get saved, and even if they are saved, if they're backslidden or a little lukewarm, you know, the conferences fire them up again and help them to basically get back on track and with their Bible reading or soul winning or just living for the Lord. And so I saw the value in it. But the thing that would always frustrate me about the conferences was their caterance to, like, you know, going to the theme parks and, you know, doing these other things that was just kind of burdensome in my opinion, you know.
Right.
And it'll always bother me. And so, you know, the new IFB and the way the new IFB does conferences is obviously superior to that not because of the preaching necessarily, although I believe it's better, but, you know, the emphasis on soul winning and all that. And so I think that's really important. And it's great to see young people participating in that and getting fired up about that.
I mean, some people come to the Red Hot Preaching Conference just because they know we're going to. I mean, we have soul winning the whole week long.
Yeah.
You know, and it builds to this climax on Saturday because. You know, the conference starts on a Thursday, but on a Wednesday, we already got like 40 soul winners there. And then on Thursday, it'll be like 50 or 60. And on Friday, it'll be 75. And then on Saturday, that's the big one we push, and we've got 220 people there.
Yeah.
Some people come to the conference to go soul winning.
Yeah.
Because they live somewhere where there's no soul winning, and they want to like go with someone and know how to do it. Like, that's amazing.
That's
great. And then, not only that, but now, because
now
we've been doing it for 5 years.
Well,
now we have all these couples
that
have gotten married that met at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, you know, and they're having kids and all that. So it's become a thing that I never planned. You know, when I started the Red Hot Preaching Conference, I didn't know if anybody would come. And I told our church family, I said, I don't know if anybody come. We'll invite everyone. I don't know if they'll want to come, but this will be worth having if just our church family comes. And of course, that's still the goal, you know, but it's been a blessing to so many people.
Well, I know you guys put in a lot of work mm-hmm. for the Red Hot. And the reason I know, I don't know how much you work. I'm sure it's a lot. But the only reason I even know 10% of how much you put in is because we did a conference. Mm-hmm. And it was in a different state in Ohio. It was the Fundamentalist Conference.
Oh, yeah.
And we live streamed it. I mean, it was like the whole thing. And it was a lot of work.
Right, yeah.
It was a ton of work. And I thought to myself, like, oh, man, this is like, Pastor Jimenez does this every single year
yeah.
with way more people than what we have here. It's just like, that's a lot of work.
Yeah, people don't realize how much work a conference is.
Yeah.
They're a lot of work. And I tuned into the sermons, and I really appreciated you had Pastor Jones up there for the conference and all that. And I enjoyed, you know, I enjoyed it. But for us, when we start planning Red Hot Preaching Conference in January, you know, and it's not that we're just working on that the whole year, but there's so much that goes into getting it ready and all of that, you know,
yeah.
But the singing's great.
Yeah.
The music's great. The spirit's great. It's just an amazing time.
Amen. Yeah. Speaking of, Pastor Joe Jones, I was just at his church a week ago.
Okay.
At Shield of Faith Baptist Church in Boise, Idaho. And I encourage people to go subscribe to his channel because he's very creative
mm-hmm.
when it comes to his titles, yeah. Very eye catching titles.
Yeah, he has awesome titles.
And when I was fellowshipping with him at the church mm-hmm. at his church, it was like 11 o'clock at night. We're fellowshipping, and I told him, I was like, dude, you got some good titles. Like, he's like, well, I don't know, you know. And I'm like, no, I look at your because I think titles are important.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Like, not just for like church, but also like online, having a very catchy title is important. And he comes up with some really creative stuff.
Yeah.
And the one that stands out to me the most is Apologicians. Uh-huh. You know, that was a good one. But he just has these, he's very creative. So let me talk to you about this because I was talking to him and I said, well, when I mentioned that to him, he told me, he said, well, that's typically how I come up with a sermon.
Hmm.
I just like, come up with some creative name.
Okay.
And I'm like, yeah, that would be a good idea for a sermon.
Uh-huh.
And I kind of do the same thing sometimes. Like, I'll think of a concept or a good title, and I would think to myself, hey, that would make a good sermon if I were to preach from that. And I told him, like, you know, I think both ways are to write a sermon are good. You know, sometimes you think of a good idea, mm-hmm. or should I say, you think of a concept in the Bible that should be preached on at your church, something that needs to be hit on. Then you give it a title, or you come up with a good title, and then you kind of scour the Bible to see what the Bible says about that particular topic,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so I think both are good, but I know you spend a lot of time in sermon preparation,
mm-hmm.
right? You're more wired to, like for myself, sometimes I wait till later on in the week to come up with something, but we were just talking about this before the podcast, you have the spiritual gift of a ruler, you're mm-hmm. an organizer. So I'm sure you prepare very early on in the week
yes,
for a sermon. Is that correct?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Can you walk us through some of the steps you take into doing that?
Yeah, absolutely. So I do believe that my spiritual gift is the ruler, administrative type thing. I'll tell you, my spiritual gift is not titles. I stink at titles. My titles are terrible. And
no, I think you got some good titles.
Well,
I think you got some really good ones.
Yeah,
God is not a Republican. Oh, yeah, no, God is not American.
That one was good.
That one was good. You ticked off a lot of people with that one.
That was
I wasn't one of them. I was like, amen to that.
You'd be surprised how many people you offend when you do.
Jack Treiber.
Yeah. God's not American. And they're like, what? But, you know, talking about Pastor Jones' titles, my favorite title that I saw of his was, "You're Not Woke, You're a Joke."
Oh, that's good.
That was a good one. He's awesome with the titles. Anyway, getting back to sermon prep, for me, this is how it works for me, and all preachers are different, and you got to just kind of figure out what works for you.
Right.
But for me, like the way – this is how my week looks like. On Monday, I work on my Wednesday night sermon. And my goal is to I try to work on one sermon twice. So my first goal, like on Monday morning, my goal is to get to the sermon to the place where I've got a rough outline. And my goal is to get to the place where if I can't get back to this, I could preach this if I needed to. Now, mm-hmm. I don't want to. I want to work on it some more. But if all hell broke loose, if they bombed my building, and, you know, for whatever reason I couldn't get back to this, I could preach this if I needed to.
So what you're basically saying is you do sermon prep on Wednesday, or for Wednesday you do it on Monday.
On Monday.
And you get it to the point where, you know, God forbid, if something came up, an emergency came up, it has enough content and preparation in it that you can take it as is from Monday and preach it on Wednesday.
I could, you know, and I don't want to because I want to work on it some more, but I could if I needed to.
Right.
That's my goal. So I know I'm done on Monday when it's like, okay, if I had to preach this, I've got an outline, I've got whatever, I've got it developed to a place where if I had to preach this, I could preach it. Then here's what I used to do when I was, you know, younger in the ministry. God has allowed us to be in ministry now in Sacramento for 10 years, so I've been around for a little while. But what I used to do is, you know this, you might know this as a preacher. I think a lot of preachers do this. You know, you never end a sermon prep. There's always more to do.
Right.
So what I used to do is I'd get up on Monday and work on my Wednesday night sermon. Then on Tuesday I'd work on my Wednesday night sermon. Then on Wednesday I'd work on my Wednesday night sermon right up until I needed to preach it. Then I'd preach Wednesday, and now I've got Thursday, Friday, Saturday to write two sermons, right?
Yeah.
And that just, you know, that was like my life for a long time, and I hated it. So what I do now is on Monday I write my Wednesday night sermon to the point where I could preach it if I needed to.
Mm-hmm.
Then on Tuesday, I force myself not to work on the Wednesday night sermon at all. And what I do on Tuesday is I start on my Sunday morning sermon.
Tuesday?
On Tuesday.
Oh, wow, okay.
And I get it to the same thing, to the place where I could preach it if I needed to on Sunday morning. And then on Wednesday, I go back and I finish my Wednesday night sermon. Because you kind of feel this pressure on Wednesday, like, I got to preach this tonight, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it's already done to the point where I could if I needed to. But now I've had a day where I haven't thought about it. Sometimes for me, it works well.
It's kind of like walking away from a project.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I know what you mean.
It's kind of it's just simmering,
yeah.
You know, and some of the thoughts have kind of, you know, solidified. And I can go back and kind of really refine it. I thought of other verses that maybe, oh, that would go well with that or whatever. So on Wednesday, I finish it, and then I preach it on Wednesday. So then on Thursday, I start my Sunday night sermon. It's a little complicated for me.
Yeah.
But on Thursday,
You give yourself enough time.
Yes. On Thursday, I start my Sunday night sermon, again, to the skeleton, to the place where if I needed to, I could do it. And then on Friday, I finish my Sunday morning sermon. On Saturday, I finish my Sunday night sermon. And I try not to, you know, because this is what we all do when we first start out in ministry. You know, on Sunday morning, we're finishing up our Sunday morning sermon. And on
That's
Sunday,
me.
And on Sunday night, in between the services, we're writing.
That's
the
me again.
You know, so I do review my sermons
mm-hmm.
During those times. But yeah. I like for them to be written. So I spend my mornings on sermon prep. And I, you know, obviously in the afternoons, I work on other projects or whatever.
Yeah. Do you guys think he's a ruler?
Yeah.
Very methodical.
Very methodical.
Yeah.
I'm actually preaching on the ruler on Sunday night. And I was just telling him that when I talk to my wife about the ruler, the first person that comes up is Pastor Jimenez. Because he's so systematic, very methodical, like you said, and very organized, you know. And so that's good, though.
I'm not saying that schedule would work for everybody, but that works. It works for me.
Yeah.
And it helps me. So, and then in the afternoons, I can work on stuff that's a little lighter.
Yeah.
So in the afternoon, sometimes I am because I have a leadership class, so we've got lessons to write for that.
Right.
We do projects, you know, landmarks, whatever. That in the afternoons is when I'm trying to work on those things.
Well, I definitely see the value in giving yourself a buffering zone for your sermons, because sometimes when, like for example, obviously it's not the same thing, but if I'm editing a project, a video, and I'm working on something, it's good for me sometimes to just walk away from it for about a couple days. Mm-hmm. Because if I'm constantly working on it, then I can become critical of it and to the point where it's like, I don't like the way this looks. So what I do is just like I walk away from it for a couple of days. And then when I come back to it, I come with new ideas.
Right.
And it looks good. It's just like, well, you know what? Actually, this isn't as bad as I thought it was, but it can use more content or more whatever. So walking away and giving yourself a buffering zone is pretty good.
And not everybody works that way, but I know for me that has been a great thing. First of all, because all preachers, I think, work well under pressure as far as you got to preach the sermon.
Yeah.
You know, And making myself not preach on the Wednesday night sermon on Tuesday and getting ahead for the weekend kind of puts that pressure.
Yeah.
But also for me, if I can start something and not think about it for a day, there's so many times that I'll wake up the next day and just a verse pops in my head. I'm like, oh, that would go perfect with that, you know. Yeah. So I might jot it down on my phone, but I'm not going to work on that sermon until whenever I'm scheduled to work on it. Or just you're reading the Bible, or somebody says something, you're like, yeah, oh man, that's a good story, yeah, that would go with the sermon I'm preaching or whatever. So
you mentioned something. You said under pressure, mm-hmm, and you know, a lot of times people they don't like being under pressure for anything, and I feel like in my personal life, I thrive under pressure. Mm-hmm. And I think pastors probably do thrive under pressure a little bit.
They have to.
They have to. Absolutely. Whether they like to or not, right, they have to. But I feel like personally for me, when I'm put under the gun, so to speak, is when I perform my best. Mm-hmm. And I used to have a teacher who used to tell me in Bible college, he used to say, you don't work your best under pressure, you just work faster under pressure. And I that could be the case, but sometimes I feel like I do perform my best when I'm under pressure. But thinking about what you said, you know, makes me think, well, maybe I should put more preparation into what I'm doing, and then when I'm under pressure to finish up the sermon at the very end, that's when I put my best. Mm-hmm. It's like the cherry on top for like a sermon, right, or something, you know. It's just making something a little more excellent.
Yeah.
But I know that whether it comes from, you know, sermon preparation or leading or persecution, mm-hmm, the pressure is always there. And I don't know, in my opinion, it's good for you.
Right.
You know, what, absolutely, do you think about that?
Well, in general,
sorry,
you know, we all of us need to learn to live under pressure.
Yeah.
Because life is not easy.
Right.
You know, life is difficult. And that's one of the things I think as a pastor I try to teach our people is that life is going to be difficult either way. You know, I think Pastor Anderson preached a sermon kind of on that subject. I can't remember the title of the sermon right now, but it's, you know, you're either going to eat whatever you want.
Choose your suffering. I think, yeah, that's, yeah,
right, right, right. You know, eat whatever you want and get diabetes or be overweight, right, and that's going to be difficult. Or you're going to, you know, not eat everything you want, right? And
I think exercise. You just offended our
we just had people. McDonald's on the way over here.
We did.
Fundamentalists are leaving. But you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Life is difficult, so we, right, have to live under pressure. But pastors especially, you, mm-hmm, have to live under pressure because we're constantly under pressure. I mean, just we're talking about sermon prep. This was something I had to deal with, and it was something that I don't want to say I hated, but it was a problem for me in the ministry, and it was this feeling that you're never done.
Right.
Right? I mean, you preach on Sunday morning, and you've got Sunday night.
Yeah.
And as soon as you're done with Sunday night, you got Wednesday night.
Yep.
And as soon as you're done Wednesday night, you know, we preach 3 times a week. We're going to do this for the rest of our lives.
Yeah.
You're always under this pressure. But I had to realize, what I had to learn is that there's always projects that are not done. There's always sermons that are not finished. You know, things that I'm still working on. And I have to be okay. I have to be able to walk away from that sermon on a Tuesday and do something else, or walk away from that project and take some time off with my family. I've got to learn to live with that pressure on you and just realize it's always going to be there. Mm. So, and that's just how the ministry is. You know,
that's good.
You start doing weddings, you start doing funerals, you've, right, got this, you know, these people to deal with and whatever. You're always going to have that.
Right.
I think it's just like, it sounds like you're just trying to avoid tunnel vision where, mm-hmm, you just can't see everything else.
Right.
So you kind of give yourself a break and come back with a fresh perspective.
Right.
Because the outside pressures are going to be there regardless. There is no reason why to impose that pressure upon yourself.
Absolutely.
Kind of getting tunnel vision into something.
I think one of them just turned off, huh? Which one was it? This one right here. I get tunnel vision when I'm working on a project. Mm-hmm. And I see it. There's pros and cons to both, to tunnel vision. The pro obviously is you're very focused. Mm-hmm. And when I'm focused on a project, I don't like anybody bothering me. Mm-hmm. Like I just, I become very irritable actually when someone, you know, like interrupts my flow. Mm-hmm. But the con is that I don't know when to walk away sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, because I just want to finish it, or I lose track of time, mm-hmm, when I'm working on a project, whether even if it's a sermon, you know, I lose track of time, and so I think maybe applying that buffering zone will help with that.
Yeah.
Because you know, it's a deadline before the deadline, so to speak, right?
Right. And it gives you, and again, everyone needs to decide what works for them.
Right.
You know? But for me, I know, because I'm the same way. I don't know when to be done. I don't want to be done. So it gives you, like, and we're talking about the sermons right now.
Right.
When on Monday or on Tuesday or on Thursday, when I'm writing those initial outlines, and my goal is just, can I preach? Is it? Can I preach this? Where if I had to, I'm done. I could do it.
Yeah.
And that kind of gives you a marker, because you know when you're there, when you're like, okay, it's not what I want, but if I had to, I could preach this.
Yeah.
And then I have to give myself permission to close that file, and now I've got to plan out this landmarks, you know, trip, or now I have to write this class for our leadership class, or now I have to, you know, whatever it is that you're doing, knowing that you're going to come back to it, Lord willing, if your schedule goes, and obviously everybody's schedules gets messed up or whatever, but you have to, you kind of give yourself permission to be done.
Yeah.
And then, but then you build in the pressure, because then you go back to it on Wednesday and now the pressure's on.
Yeah.
You know, I have to finish this. I have to preach this.
Right.
You know, so you give yourself those. So you're kind of building in times of, okay, I'm done now. Let me go focus on, because I mean, especially as a pastor, I mean, there's times when I'm working on, you know, sometimes my schedule gets messed up and I have to do something else in the morning. So I spend the afternoon working on a sermon, and I have to get to the point where it's like, okay, it's 5, it's 5:30, it's 5:45. I know my wife's cooking dinner. I can smell it, you know. I need to get this sermon to the place where, could I preach this? If all hell broke loose, could I preach this? Because I have to hit save, and now I need to go spend time with my family.
Yeah.
So you have to build in those pressures.
Amen.
And it's more than just sermon writing. I mean, that's an example we're giving, but in sometimes people think you're crazy as a pastor, you know, because people walk up to you and they tell you the worst things, right? I mean, they give us the worst problems, and that's because we're the leaders.
Yeah.
But somebody walks up to me and says, you know, this is happening in this guy's life or this lady's life or their life, you know, their marriage is falling apart or whatever. And it's like, oh, okay, you know, and I take the information and whatever, and it's like, did you hear what I said? But it's like, I've got about 3 of those, you know, and we're dealing with them, you know, but you can't just be Chicken Little with the sky's falling and everything's falling apart. You know, at some point you just have to realize that I've got people that are burdens right now, and I don't know how it's going to turn out. We're helping them, we're working through it, but I also can't let that take over.
Yeah, people can sometimes confuse that for like callousness, mm-hmm. or he's just callous too, but it's not that. It's almost as if you have to be a good steward of your emotions too,
right?
Where it's like, you have to allocate when to react, when to respond. Mm-hmm. And if you receive bad news, you have to kind of just, you know, you receive bad news that someone died, right, or that someone's involved in some specific sin. You know, you got to kind of take that information, and it's like, well, now's not the time for me to deal with that. If I want to give my 100% to that particular thing, I can't just be get my emotions involved right now.
Well, I used to have this idea that if I could just solve every problem, then I would eventually have no problems. That was a lie. But that's not true, because as soon as you get rid of problem A, problem B becomes problem A, problem C becomes problem B. And you just have to realize, and I think everyone has to realize this, but especially as pastors, that we're always going to be dealing with problems.
Yeah.
You know, and as the church grows, you're going to have more problems.
Right.
And that doesn't mean we don't care. That doesn't mean we don't give it the time that's needed, but you can't just let that overwhelm you.
Right.
You know, especially as leaders. The whole reason we lead is to solve problems.
Mm-hmm.
If that's our main job as leaders, is
we're problem solvers, right?
Absolutely. And if we weren't solving problems, and they would get rid of us, they wouldn't need us, you know, because they only, because I used to feel this way. I think, like, why don't you guys ever bring me good news? Right. You know, like, why don't you guys ever tell me like something great, you know? But then I had to realize that if it's getting to my level, if it could be resolved at the deacon level, if it could be resolved at the evangelist level, if it could be resolved at the staff level, if it could be resolved at the volunteer level, it would have got resolved there, mm-hmm. and it would have never came to me.
Right.
If it got to me, it got to me because it's the problem that,
the pastor needs to,
You know, so it's actually job security, you know.
Well, keep bringing problems, folks. I'm just kidding.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And obviously it's not, we want good news too.
Right.
Know? But it's,
yeah, but it's, you can't avoid problems,
right?
And we, I mean, we're joking about it, but the reality is that churches are filled with people with problems,
right?
Yeah.
And whether that's marital problems, child rearing problems, sin problems, problems with depression, anxiety, just a plethora of different problems that people bring to the table sometimes,
mm-hmm. absolutely,
relational problems, and sometimes we go through specific problems as well as pastors.
Yeah.
Or even how about just the fact that, you know, persecution can be a problem.
Absolutely.
And we have to be able to solve that.
Yeah.
you know, and it's unreasonable to think that you're going to become a pastor and not deal with any problems. Yeah. You know, that it's just everything's going to be a bed of roses.
Right. It's rare that a couple, you know, husband and wife with five kids, all dressed nice, walk in and they're just three to thrive, soul winning, tithing. You know, I mean, yeah, that happens.
That'd be nice,
that
but it yeah.
happens from time to time. But that's not going to be every visitor, every guest. So, a lot of times people come to church because they have problems.
Right.
And it's our job to help them, to help them grow out of that, to build out of that or whatever. So we got to just deal. We've got all these spinning plates, you know. Sometimes you just got to keep them spinning and move forward.
I'm kind of thinking about like Jesus' ministry on this earth. Trying to think of times where people ran up to Jesus with good news. It was always like a problem, you know. Hey.
Yeah, you're right.
There's no more juice at the wedding. There's like this and that.
Yeah, my son is sorely vexed.
Yeah.
Issue of blood.
That's always going to be a given. Yeah.
Only one came to thank him when he healed someone. Yeah. But it's like everyone else always had a problem.
Yeah. It's leadership. Yeah. You know? And obviously, you know, we can also rejoice when we help people grow and grow out of those things. But it's just like you're saying, we have to learn to live under pressure.
Yeah.
And sometimes it can be. The pressure can be unbearable. I'm actually preaching about that on Thursday night. You know, there's times when Paul said, you know, that it was
pressed out above measure, right?
So and we understand we're human beings. We're not the Lord Jesus Christ, but we just have to realize that life has problems. We got to live with problems.
Yeah, and you know what? Diamonds are not made. Diamonds need pressure in order to be made. Amen.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So if it's like if you want the product, you got to have the process. Mm-hmm. And part of the process are the problems.
Yeah, I shall come forth as gold.
Right.
You know. So.
Amen. Well, going back to one of the things that you mentioned, where we're talking about sermons. So, how do you come up with sermon ideas?
Well, my style of preaching is a little different than most guys, but I don't come up with sermon ideas as much as I come up with sermon series ideas, and that's how I do it. I have found that works for me. Now, I'm not saying that's how everybody needs to do it or that it works.
Well, I like that. I mean, I'm preaching a series on Sunday nights, and I got the idea from you and another pastor friend of mine, who said, you know, actually he got the idea from you as well, and like, hey, you know, that's a great idea. I mean, there's plenty of topics in the Bible where you can preach an entire series through, you know? So
absolutely. And that's, you know, and it comes back to this thing about, you know, pressure. Because this is what I used to do when I first started Verity Baptist Church. I'd stand up on a Sunday night and say, I'm going to preach a sermon about the home. And I'd have point number one, the father. Point number two, the mother or the wife. Point number three, the children. And I'd try to, like, fit in everything I knew about all of that and all the verses or whatever. And I'd preach for an hour and 35 minutes.
That's what I
do. So here's the thing, though. When you realize that I'm going to preach every week for the rest of my life, you know. Now, I'm not against hour and 35-minute sermons. In fact, usually when I'm guest preaching, I do preach hour and 35-minute sermons or whatever because you're there and, you know, you want to give it your best and whatever. But when it comes to your church people, I think – and this is my thought. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do it any other way. But I think to myself, why get up and preach for an hour and 20 minutes when I'm preaching to the same 150 people, 175 people, 200 people every week? You know, I've got two sermons here.
Yeah.
And you can actually develop it even better. You know, so I used to preach a sermon about the family, and I try to fit 5 points and whatever into an hour, and it ended up being an hour and 30 minutes. You know, now what I do is I just preach 5 weeks on the family.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I preach a whole sermon for the men.
That's good.
And a whole sermon for the wives or whatever. So that's what I try to do, you know. I had an idea like, I haven't really preached on the Holy Spirit. I want to preach a sermon about the Holy Spirit. And I started jotting down ideas. Well, I ended up doing like a 9-week series on a Sunday night of the Holy, just systematically going through the Holy Spirit, really. And again, I'm not saying that's for everybody, but that's
I personally like that. I mean, my father-in-law, he used to do the same. I mean, from what I can remember, he preached a lot of different series.
Yeah.
Like on Sunday, it would be like Sunday morning was like a topical sermon. Mm-hmm. And then Sunday night would be like a series on something. And the same thing on Wednesdays or on Thursdays. Sometimes he would go through a book, but most of the time it was like a topical, not a topical sermon, but it was like a series that he was going through, like a glorious church and what a glorious church was, and just kind of go through different concepts in the Bible in that regard. Actually, I'm probably going to preach on that.
During the summer, remember he used to just do like about the whole family as well?
He'd do series. Oh, yeah, in the summer.
Yeah
family nights. It would be like a series on the family every week. With, you know, you got week one would be the marriage. our you know, husband and wife, children in the second week and all that. And so I definitely see the value in that.
Yeah.
And you're right, because you if you break it up like that, then you can develop it more.
Right.
And sometimes, you know, because I'm guilty of preaching like a topical sermon, and it's like, I know what the Bible says about this entire topic, mm-hmm. and I have to fit all this in one sermon.
Right.
And sometimes when I'm going through my points, I think to myself, man, there's so much more that I want to say about this one point, but I got to move on.
Right. Well, I'll give you an example. You brought this up. I preached a sermon. Somebody pissed me off about politics, and I preached a sermon called God's Not American, right? And I preached a sermon, and a lot of people hated it, but a lot of people loved it, you know, and whatever. But I felt like there was so much more I could have talked about that I didn't have time to. So, you know, like 2 months later or whatever, I ended up doing this series about politics.
Yeah.
You know, and it was pretty much everything I left out of the God's Not American sermon.
There
because
was more.
So, yeah, because there's so much
but
to
But wait,
cover.
There's more.
Right, yeah.
That's so, how pissed off Pastor Jimenez was.
So, folks, when you go back and listen to that sermon, you think you know how mad he was.
Right.
What you don't know is that the 5-6 sermons he came up with after that was just the rest of him being pissed off.
Yeah. And, you venting. Know, and I thought, you know, it was a Sunday morning series, mm-hmm. and it was right before the election. Everybody's thinking about politics anyway.
Right.
So, you know, preach 5 sermons about politics or whatever. So that's how I do it. And
yeah.
like I said, I realize not everybody maybe can do it that way or wants to do it that way. But for me, that works.
Yeah.
And this is not like a hard rule for me, but generally what I like to do is on Sunday mornings, I do like a topical series.
Mm-hmm.
And then on Sunday nights, it's a topical series also, but it more like a learning doctrinal. Or sometimes I do silly things, and then on Wednesday nights it's a Bible study, verse by verse. Like I recently just did a series on Sunday nights called "When Animals Attack in the
That's
Bible."
That's cool.
Yeah.
You know, and I went through all the story, not all the stories. I went through some of the stories because there's a lot of stories actually.
Yeah.
But a lot of the stories of when God just chose to attack people with animals. You know.
Yeah, you took me back to my childhood with that title. Because I don't know if you remember, there used to be a show called When Animals Attack.
Right. I never watched the show, but I heard of it.
Yeah, I watched every single one, and it's like When Animals Attack. And it was like some pit bull mauling some you know, person or whatever, and it's just, or crocodile biting some guy's arm.
Well, the funny thing is that series started as a joke. A bunch of guys after church, we were joking around, and we're talking like, yeah, you could do a series on When Animals Attack. And then we started naming, like, you know, yeah, like you preach on this, whatever. And I thought, yeah, maybe I'll do a sermon on it. But then I started thinking, I'm like, do a whole series.
Yeah.
You know? And then I started it with a sermon that wasn't about animals attacking, just about like what God thinks about animals and how we should see animals. So it ended up developing into this series, you know, from a joke.
You know?
So
what's interesting you say that, because I get ideas from different people, but I mean, I get them from my church members all the time. Like I preached a sermon at Pastor Joe Jones's church, and it was called Supernatural, Supernatural. Just talking about how, you know, the Bible is a supernatural book. It's a book, but it's not just a book. It's a supernatural book. And just different ways that God took something natural and made it super, you know, the way he's spoken to everyone. And basically my last point was, we're natural beings, but because we're saved, we become supernatural.
Yeah, amen.
But we only really become supernatural when we're out there preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God. But I actually got the idea from him during one of our podcasts. He just kind of threw something out there, and then we just kind of started developing it. And I was like, you know what? I think I'm going to preach on that. That's a good idea.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of people, you know, they come sometimes topics of a sermon just comes through casual conversations or something like that, you know?
Right.
Sometimes I get an idea from a sermon through a book or
too.
A concept in a book.
Right.
You know, maybe it's just like a point or a sentence they said in a book, and I'm like, that would make a good sermon.
Right.
You know? Right. But I guess as a pastor, you always have to be investigating different avenues of information. And
that's the other thing with that, you know, for guys that want to go into ministry, for when you're a pastor, you're always writing a sermon.
Mm-hmm.
So there's always, you know, you hear a story, somebody tells you something or whatever, and you're like, oh, I could use that, or I could use that in a sermon. And so you're always kind of in that creative mode. But absolutely, reading books, you get ideas. Sometimes from other guys preaching.
Mm-hmm.
They might just say something, and it's not even what they're preaching about. It's just something they said, and it's like, man, that's a sermon right there.
Yeah.
You know? So you always want to – I have notes on my phone where I'm always writing down thoughts and ideas and references or whatever, and it's got to always be working at that. You know?
Yeah.
Having a hermeneutical heart. Yeah. By John Getch. I'm just kidding.
Not like John Getch.
No. No, that's the book that they made us
Hermeneutics from the Heart.
Yeah, Hermeneutics from the Heart, yeah.
No, not hermeneutics. Homiletics from the Heart.
Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah.
Homiletics is like the preaching.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Hermeneutics is like the study of the Bible.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
Right.
Did you graduate from Bible college, man?
No, I got kicked out.
That's yeah. I remember I took a class in Bible college. It was hermeneutics.
Yeah.
And I was really excited about it because it was just like, you know, it's going to show you how to study the Bible. But then it was just like everything but studying the Bible.
Yeah.
It was like how to read Charles Spurgeon, the Treasury Scripture of Knowledge or something like that.
Yeah, it's funny.
But I'm definitely a strong proponent in hermeneutics. Mm-hmm. Obviously we don't call it that. We just call it preaching. Mm-hmm. But, you know, there's the element of collecting the information. There's an element, obviously, of studying a topic. But then there's also an element of delivering.
Yeah.
Right.
So I'm a strong believer that you should be an exciting preacher. Mm-hmm. Now, if there's someone out there who's preaching God's word and they're not as exciting, but they're very doctrinally sound, mm-hmm. I enjoy that sermon too.
Right.
You know, but my personally for me, I think it's important that you deliver the sermon with power, with authority, and even with some humor. Mm-hmm. I mean, what do you think about that?
Absolutely. And those are things we all have to work at, right?
Yeah.
This is our trade. And, you know, for sometimes people don't like you using that terminology, but this is what we do for a living, right? So we want to be the best we can at it. So there's the aspect of preparation, mm-hmm. studying, preparing the outlines, all of that. That's a work in and of itself. And then there's and then there's the aspect of delivery.
Right.
And, you know, I don't know about, I'm sure you do this, but I'm constantly trying to work on my own delivery, you know, and trying to get better at preaching the Bible.
Amen.
And I try to tell young guys, you know, get out of your comfort zones. If you're not yelling, try to yell. You know, if you're not walking around, maybe try to walk around. Don't just be stuck behind the pulpit the whole time. You know, try to use your hands, whatever. We all want to be better at, you know, we got into this because we love preaching.
Check him.
And so you have to, those are all things you have to work on.
Yeah.
You have to get better at.
Absolutely.
And obviously it gets better with the more experience.
Yeah.
But yeah, we all have to be working on it.
And the reality is, we talked about this before, just you do have to be entertaining to a certain extent.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying like you're up there just as a full-blown comedian, but, you know, you have to keep the attention of the people.
Right.
And so, you know, the prophets of the Old Testament were, I'm sure, were very entertaining.
Right.
I mean, we see examples of that.
Oh, yeah.
Where Isaiah and Ezekiel, they're doing some outlandish things to get across a specific biblical truth.
Yeah.
And I'm sure the people in those days paid attention because they were very exciting.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think that's important.
And the trick is you have to get excited.
Right.
You know, because sometimes we, you know, you're preaching a topical sermon and you're just excited about that sermon, but that's not always the case. Sometimes you're, you know, I'm preaching through the book of Job right now.
Yeah.
And on Wednesday nights. And part of the sermon preparation is just, I have to tell myself, okay, God gave us this chapter for a reason. Something God wants us to see in it or learn from it or, you know, learn from the mistakes they're making or whatever. And then you have to get excited.
Right.
You know? Jack Howes in his teaching on preaching talked about the fact that you have to figure out what is it that our people need to hear from this. And then you have to be, you know, they know if you're not excited about what you're talking about, if you don't believe what you're talking about.
Right.
So all of that. And of course, we want to be funny and entertaining and all that. But even just being convinced that it was worth you went to work all day. You came home, you took a shower, you had a quick dinner, you loaded up the kids, you drove out here on a Thursday night in, you know, L.A. traffic or whatever,
mm-hmm.
and it was worth it because what we're talking about from the Bible is something you need.
It's important.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So
Let me fix this real quick. Yeah, I think this needs to be right there.
Sorry about that.
No, it's all right. Yeah, absolutely. I agree with that. I think that's an important element of preaching is getting, like you said, getting excited about it.
Right.
And being convinced that this is the most important truth right now.
Right.
You know, today it's the most important truth for you to get. And I think when a pastor gets excited about a sermon, people are naturally affected by that in the church.
Amen.
You know, they receive that. And so there's a preacher who there's a story. I told this story in one of my sermons a while back, but it was a story about a pastor and an actor. And this is like in England many, many years ago. And the pastor, he was complaining because no one would come listen to him preach.
Hmm.
And he's like, man, I'm preaching God's word. I'm doing the best that I can. I'm preaching doctrine and no one's coming to hear me preach. But yet this guy, he's just acting on a stage and everyone's coming to hear him. Why? You know? Mm-hmm. And so he actually went to that actor or, you know, the guy who's on stage, and he said, why is it that I'm preaching these eternal truths and no one's coming to listen to me, and yet you're preaching fiction? I mean, you're basically acting something and everyone comes to listen to you. And he said, because of the fact that he said, you're preaching truth as though it is fiction, and I'm preaching fiction as though it is truth.
Yeah.
And basically what he's saying is like, you're missing the element of passion,
right?
Basically.
Right.
And so, you know, I definitely think that's important. And I think Independent Fundamental Baptists are known for having passion when they mm-hmm. preach too. Right. That's what got my attention when I first came to church. There was an exciting preacher. My father-in-law was an exciting preacher. You know, I distinctly remember sitting in you know, on the front row, listening to him preach, and I'm like, man, this guy's crazy.
Yeah,
or it's like he's mad or he's excited, and it resonated with me.
Right. So I think people don't realize that when you watch a pastor like Pastor Mejia or like Pastor Anderson, and they're just doing their thing and they're awesome, the mistake young men make is they think, oh, that's natural. And to an extent, there is the aptitude to teach, and there is the natural, but there's also the preparation.
Right.
And I mean, even little things like, I try to think through, if I'm going to tell a story in the sermon, I don't just write, tell the story, and then I get up there and tell the story. I actually think through, how am I going to tell? Because there's an art to telling a story.
Yeah.
You know, there's an art to telling a Bible story.
Right.
You know, and preaching through a Bible story. You could just, you know, read the verse, you know, I call it commentary preaching, where it's like you read the verse and then make a few comments, read the next verse, make mm-hmm. a few comments. And there's a time and a place for that. And sometimes you don't have a choice, you know.
Yeah.
I preached the book of Ezekiel and it was like, that's all you're getting, folks. that's all there is. But especially when you're preaching through a narrative,
yeah.
You know, in my opinion, my style, I like to get into that story, tell that story,
yeah.
And develop the what God is telling us, but the emotions, the things going on. There's definitely an art to delivery that helps.
Amen.
So that's the lesson we can get from the actor, right?
Yeah, absolutely. That's good stuff.
The verse that I think of is having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And I found, just because I've been saved about 4 years, but when I watch my favorite pastors preach, is because I can tell what they're preaching. They have so much faith in what they're preaching
mm-hmm.
because they truly believe the things that they believe.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's how they also find these little nuggets of gold that nobody else has seen because they read it. And I might read over that and skip it and never think about it twice, but they found such a nugget in there. But it's according to their faith mm-hmm. that how much they took from that.
Yeah, it's like they give themselves to that.
Yeah, they just believe what it says, but then they realize, hey, there's more to this. There's a reason why this is here or this sentence is here.
Right.
And that kind of helps them to trailblaze and find why is it here.
Right.
Yeah. And then they come up with these not new truths, old truths.
Just nuggets but a different of the truth. Layers.
Yeah, mm-hmm. different layers.
Layers. Yep.
Right.
Amen.
So right. I find, you know, people who have more faith, I like to hear them preach. Yeah. It just shows.
Yeah. Amen. So, speaking of pastoring and preaching, but more specifically pastoring, you know, I want to talk to you about pastoring in California.
Because,
mm-hmm. you know, California catches a bad rap. I don't know why.
Yeah.
It's like the best place in the world.
They say it's a land of fruits and nuts. That's why.
Uh-huh. they did say that. I don't know if they still say that, but they used to say that back in the day, for sure.
Taking it back.
Yeah, we are taking it back. And the thing is, like, in my opinion, I love California.
Man.
I don't ever plan on leaving California.
Amen.
And I'm planning to just do ministry here to the second coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. And but it does, you know, California does catch a bad rap from other people.
Right.
You know, they think it's just like the worst place ever to ever be in. And, mm-hmm. you know, oh, it's such a liberal state and all these things.
Right.
But I don't see it that way, you know. Yeah. And I grew up here. You know, I learned how to serve the Lord here,
mm-hmm.
and I think California, first and foremost, it's where God has us, but
right.
California is very receptive towards the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a lot of receptive people, and in my opinion, you've traveled many places in the United States. Mm-hmm. California is actually pretty normal in comparison to what people think it really is. I mean, what do you think about that?
Absolutely. I mean, I think people don't realize that when they think of California, they think of San Francisco and they think of Hollywood.
Hollywood, right.
And that's just not the case.
Yeah.
And of course, California has a liberal government, all that stuff. You know, everywhere I go, people are constantly telling me, you know, California's terrible. And I would move to Verity if it wasn't in California. I've heard that so many times. And I just bite my tongue and smile and say, well, God bless you. Hope you like Steadfast. But, you know, and everybody's always bashing California.
What's Shout that, out man? To Pastor Shelley.
We love you, Pastor Shelley. But, you know, it's this thing where it's just, it has this reputation.
Yeah.
You know, and I get it. But to me, this is the front lines.
Yeah.
This
yeah.
is where the battle's at. Right. You know, and, you know, sometimes people, and of course, not just California. We know that, you know, Washington and Arizona and the battles in different places. But, I mean, we get persecution to hear that you just aren't going to get somewhere else.
Yeah, you got to bomb churches and stuff over here.
You know, we had a protest back in 2016 where the news was reporting there was 1,500 sodomites outside of our church building, you know. And what's interesting to me is sometimes, you know, because Red Hot Preaching Conference, things like that, guys walk up to me and they're like, you know, I want to do what you're doing. I want to do what Pastor Harrison's doing. I want to do what Pastor Mejia's doing. You know, and I want to fight the sodomites. And I want to, you know, and I'm like, great, praise the Lord. You know, we need more preachers. And they're like, yeah, but I want to start a church in Alabama. And it's like, well, here's the thing. Your church is probably not going to get bombed in Alabama. And you're probably not going to fight this big battle, you know, in whatever, Mississippi. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying those places don't need churches, but this is the where the battle's at.
It's like the hottest part of the battle.
It's the hottest part of the battle. And here's my thoughts. If I'm going to go to war, you know, if I was living during World War II and they were going to draft me into war, you know, if I'm going to war, I want to be on the beaches of Normandy on D-Day.
Yeah,
right?
Amen.
I want to come home and say, or either I don't come home, or I want to come home and say, hey, I fought in D-Day.
Yeah.
Now, here's the thing. I could be a logistics officer in England, right, during World War II, right,
yeah.
while they're bombing
That's
the beaches
of Normandy.
That's
a great way to put it.
But I'd rather be in the front lines.
Yeah.
And California is the front line. So, you know, if there's any guys out there that want to fight
Amen.
For the Lord, hey, we could use your help in California.
Absolutely.
And you know, it's frustrating, too, because I get upset with the conservatives, you know, as you can tell by my sermons. But, you know, even politically speaking.
Yeah.
Because I feel like they've just retreated, you know. And to me, it's this cowardice.
Yeah.
Who decided that? And I'm not even talking about spiritually, I'm just talking about politically speaking. Who decided, let's give the Democrats the most awesome places, you know, in the United States? Let's let them have California, let them have Miami, let them have Hawaii, and all the conservatives can get North Dakota and Oklahoma.
Yeah, what's up with that?
All these guys are constantly telling us, I'm sure you hear it, you know, we're leaving California to go to Idaho, and I'm not against Idaho. Go to Shield of Faith, Boise, praise the Lord. But, you know, this idea like, let's all retreat to where the snow is. It's like, well, who decided to give the liberals the most options?
Yeah, why don't you give them that?
Yeah.
We keep the cool places like San Diego.
Yeah, keep
the nice places.
And make them move to the middle of nowhere. So I think it's worth fighting.
Yeah, amen.
My goal is to start, and I know you have the same passion, you know, to start as many churches in California as possible. I mean, I don't know. I'm 35 years old. I've been pastoring for 10 years. The Lord has allowed us to start 5 churches in those 10 years by the grace of God. Mm-hmm. Not all of them have been California because, you know, different places have opened up and opportunities. They've all been on the West Coast, on the West Side. But, you know, I just think I've been at this for 10 years. We started 5 churches. And this is kind of exponential, too. If I could pastor for 30 years, 40 years, you know, if our church, if Verity Baptist Church could start 25, 35 churches in my lifetime in California.
Yeah.
While you're starting churches, while those churches are starting. I mean, we started Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Vancouver, Washington, and that church has started like 5 other churches.
Yeah.
I'm not even counting those. Yeah. You know? Imagine if there was 20 new IFB churches in up and down the state of California.
Yeah.
I mean, it would have to make a difference.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it would have to.
Well, you know, my father-in-law had a vision to start 65 churches in California.
Wow.
And he had a big burden for California. Mm-hmm. Like, he wanted to start churches all across the 5 mm-hmm. and just different cities, Modesto and you know, he wanted to do in Fresno, Bakersfield, mm-hmm. and he just had a big burden for California. Mm-hmm. And, you know, a lot of people during that time were going to different states, but he saw purpose and value in planting churches in California. Now, obviously, he wasn't able to do it. He ended up getting sick. Mm-hmm. But he transferred that desire to me because right. I desire the same thing. Like, for me, obviously, I know that Southern California needs the gospel, but I know there's many other, even small little cities that can use a Bible-believing church. Mm-hmm. And here's the thing. Instead of retreating to the woods,
right.
why don't you just stick around and fight the battle, be a part of a church, and you just never know. Maybe we can turn the tide around politically. I mean, I don't really care about politics, but, you know, it can become conservative. And people would argue, it's like, well, it's never going to become conservative. Mm. But here's the thing. The only reason anything's conservative is because it started with the foundation of a biblical foundation.
Right.
You think of, like, the Bible Belt, for example. Yeah. You know, that why are they called the red states in those areas? It's because originally that's where a lot of churches were founded.
Right.
You know, and so, you know, let's start a Bible suspender in California.
Well, and here's the thing. You'll, in my opinion, you'll never turn California conservative.
Right.
But if you try to turn a place conservative, you can turn it conservative, and that doesn't equate to Christianity or spirituality.
Yeah. Right.
But if we could turn people to Christ,
right.
if they could grow in the Lord, because here's the thing, you can walk up to Californians and try to convince them about conservatism, and they may or may not, you know, based on their brainwashing. But when you get them saved, and the Holy Spirit of God moves in, and of course, and we're talking about the fact that, you know, just because they get saved doesn't mean their life's going to change. But if you can get them plugged into a church, if you can help them grow and learn and understand, I mean, this is what we do. We change people's minds, you know, with the Word of God.
Yeah.
You know, you could turn California into a Christian,
right?
You know, and what I mean by that is
where there's a lot of Christians,
and then that'll actually turn it conservative.
Well, exactly. You know? That's what I mean. Like, for example, you know, that's what you had in the Bible Belt,
right?
Where they were founded by Independent Fundamental Baptists, or just Baptist period,
right?
With Schubel Stearns, where he started about 5,000 churches, and it was a spiritual hub at that point.
Right.
But then obviously, you know, politics started creeping in and it became more of a conservative movement,
right.
political conservative movement rather than a spiritual movement. But, you know, obviously they benefited from it to a certain extent. And I think the same can happen here. And that, for me, it's like, who cares if it becomes a red state or not, California. Right. The most important thing is, like, it becomes a light.
Right. Right.
You know, and to win people to the biblical view, to win them to Christ and to the biblical view, holds more substance and is more effective than winning them to a red view,
right?
To a Republican view,
absolutely. You know?
And so, you know, I'm completely against, when people say stuff about California, I take it offensively, man.
Me too.
I get mad. I'm like, hey, that's where I'm serving. Forgive the them, Lord.
Pastor.
Yeah. They don't know what they do.
We hear this so much, you know. And of course, we're not mad at these people.
No, no, no.
You know? But I sometimes
am.
We're not mad at them to their face. But sometimes it's funny because I travel, you know, the Lord has allowed me to go a lot of places. And everywhere I go, people are bashing California.
Mm-hmm.
Fine, whatever.
California.
Then, yeah.
Have they been to California?
Yeah. Right. No. And the funny thing is that many of these people have never even been to California.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, that was actually one of the reasons we started the Red Hot Preaching Cars, just to give people a reason to come to California.
Yeah.
And they, you know, can see that it's not, you know, it's not all Hollywood.
Right.
But oftentimes, you know, what I hear in Boise, in Dallas, in whatever, is all these Californians are ruining our states, you know, all these people. And I'm thinking to myself, like, okay, well, there must be no good Californians because all the conservative Californians are leaving.
Yeah.
But then they go to these conservative places and all those people are saying, you guys are ruining our state. So it's like, you
know, it's like almost, it doesn't make any sense.
Right. Maybe just stay here and fight the battle with us.
Yeah. Yeah, amen.
But there's so many people in California. I mean, there's people to reach.
Yeah.
There's work to be done.
Absolutely. I mean, I'm looking forward to, Lord willing, we'll be here until the second coming of Christ, and we'll start many churches. And, you know, in my opinion, I mean, people, I'm sure, when they heard about our church getting bombed, our church building getting bombed, it probably discouraged them even more regarding California. They're probably like, oh, I'm really not going then.
Yeah.
But you know what? That's okay, though, because the reality is that we're going to raise up a new generation that grows up here, gets saved, they get their minds reformed by the Bible, and they'll be fortified even so much the more.
Right.
I mean, our children growing up in our church, seeing the persecution, seeing the word of God being preached and thundered forth. You know, that's the generation. Like you said, we shouldn't be cowards and run away. We want to teach the next generation that we need to stand.
Right.
And not let people just push you into a corner or something, you know?
And I heard you say this, and I know this was the truth for us at Verity, and I know other friends that have had persecution, but persecution is like the best thing that could happen to your church.
Yeah.
You know, and in the Bible, you see that as the people of God are being persecuted, they thrive.
Right.
And that, you know, so people say they see the things that happen to us, and they might, it might scare them. It's like, we're glad we're going through it. Yeah. It's actually helped us. It's been a benefit to us.
It's like, look at this.
Yeah, exactly. And not, you know, and I want to be careful how I say this, because not to sound carnal, but there is also a level of, I don't even know what to call it, but there's a level you pass, you know, and First Works, you guys have always been an amazing church, but you passed that, you know. I don't want to call it famous. It should probably be more like infamous, but you passed this level where you, you know, Pastor Anderson's had it, you know, you guys have had it, we've had it at Verity, and other churches have had it. You get a certain level of persecution, and it's more than just mean comments on YouTube, you know. Mm-hmm. It's and you know, when your church is on the LA Times and CNN and, you know, all of that, it does put you at a place of, you know, I don't know what the right
word
is.
We call it supping with the Lord.
Yeah, exactly. Right. Well, yeah, because the concept of the fellowship of his suffering.
Uh-huh.
You know, just partaking of that fellowship.
He's knocking at the door.
Yeah, he's knocking at the door and we answer.
Well, when I think of, like, the Bible talks about Solomon or Joshua, how the Bible says that the Lord magnified them. Mm-hmm. You know, and not to make it about us, but there is, this church has been magnified. You as a preacher have been magnified in a sense. And to those that hate us, you know, you become a byword. But to people that agree with what you're doing, they're saying like, wow, look at what Pastor May is doing. And you can only get that on D-Day. Mm. You're not going to get that being the logistics officer in England. And that's why when people say to me like, oh, I want to be a new IFB preacher, but I don't want to go to California. It's like, okay. I mean, and I'm not saying there's something wrong. Obviously, these churches need to be started and whatever, especially if people are from those areas. I'm not bashing that.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying that this is where the battle's at.
Yeah, man.
And, you know.
Well, you know, I mean, I'm thankful that you went through it before I did. And I'm thankful that Pastor Anderson went through it before I did, because –
I'm thankful that you're going through it and I'm not going through it.
Yeah.
No, nice, because it's nice to watch, like, you guys go through it.
Because, I mean, what old IFB pastor would I be able to call during a time like this? Mm-hmm. And share ideas, like, what should I do? Because I called you and I said, look, I got these ideas. This is going on with our church regarding the protests and the bombing. Like, you know, what do you think about this? And we're contemporaries in a sense of, like, you've been through that persecution. Mm-hmm. You know the feeling that comes with it.
Yeah.
You know, the hardness of the persecution, the fire. Mm-hmm. So it's like you can relate.
Right.
And I think that's important. I'm just thankful that you suffered. Yeah. I'm thankful that you went through a hard time.
Yeah. Well, and this is what people don't realize. We get into the ministry, right, to publish the word of God.
Yeah.
To promote the word of God, to get as many people to hear the word of God. Then things like this happen and, you know, we want to milk that,
yeah,
you know, for lack of better words,
amen,
as much as possible. We want to use as much of, you know, I mean, even after the fact, I mean, we had our protest in 2016. I think it was 2019 that a journalist from the LA Times came to the Red Hot Preaching Conference, you know, as
a
spy,
I remember that,
you know, and then did this whole LA Times, you know, article about our church and the Red Hot Preaching Conference and all those things. But it's like, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Thanks for all the free publicity.
Yeah.
You know what it would cost me to put an ad in the LA Times?
Yeah.
You know, about our church? It'd be like, we're talking about, like, I don't even know, $20,000.
Yeah.
And they gave it to us for free.
Yeah,
so,
amen.
So, you know, let the word of God be back.
Yeah, amen. Amen to that. That's good. That's good. Yeah, well, you know, I wanted to get that segment in there, pastoring in California. Mm. Because I think it catches a bad rap, and it shouldn't, you know. And you know what? It catches a bad rap with the people who are just afraid, in my opinion.
Right.
You know, and people who are more politically driven rather than biblically driven.
Yeah.
Because if you look at it from a biblical perspective, you know, who cares if it's a red or a blue state?
Right.
You know, where we want to be is Goshen, and Goshen is wherever you're serving the Lord. You know, wherever, you know, you're soul winning, you're preaching God's word, you're at your local New Testament church. We shouldn't be Christians who are politically driven.
Right.
You know, I mean, obviously it sucks to have Biden in office mm-hmm. to a certain extent, but do we really care?
Right.
You know what I mean?
Well, and the interesting thing is this, that you guys have get tons of people saved down here. We get people saved in Sacramento. And when we're knocking doors, you know what we're not asking? We're not asking, did you vote for Biden? Yeah. You know? And yet we're seeing tons of people saved.
Yeah, amen.
You know? And this idea, and again, I'm not against, obviously, other people have to live in other states. I get that.
Yeah.
You know, we're the fortunate ones that get to live here.
Yeah.
But, you know, but this idea that people have, like, oh, I'm going to leave California because everybody's a Democrat and I want to go live where everybody's a conservative. It's like, are you a Christian?
Mm-hmm.
Because even being around a bunch of worldly conservatives, I don't fit in.
Yeah.
You know, I want to be with God's people. And this is where God brought us. And of course, there's God's people, you know, good churches and other places. We understand that. But just this idea, I'm just opposed to this idea, like, I want to live in a town where everybody agrees with me. It's like, well, then you must be pretty worldly.
Yeah.
Because, you
know. I mean, have you seen the conservatives of today?
Right.
You know? It's like they're most of them go to, like, apostate churches. They have weird beliefs. You know, I would more readily fit in with the person I just won to the Lord, who I can help mold their mind using the Bible to see it our way, than some Christian conservative who is just more about politics than about the Bible.
Right.
Probably uses a different version of the Bible. Probably believes you have to work your way to heaven. Right. You know what I mean? It's like we don't fit in with that crowd.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, they're receptive towards the message.
Right.
And they're far more receptive sometimes than liberals are.
Yeah.
But you're right. It's like you don't. How can I fit in with that?
Right.
I don't.
Right.
You know. And so I really appreciate that sermon that God is not an American. Yeah. I think it's true. You know, you did piss off a lot of people.
Yeah, I know.
And I ever saw that, I was like, oh, man, he's about to tick off a lot of people. This is going to be a good one.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that.
Did you say Jack Treiber? You keep calling Jack Treiber out.
I watched Jack Treiber. I watched like 15 minutes of his preaching a week just to like fire me up.
like to get you mad?
Yeah.
Like Jack Treiber.
I'm angry, listening. But I said not.
So. You don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. That's good.
That's funny.
Yeah. Well, you know, throughout this whole coronavirus thing, you know, I feel like the Lord has seen us through.
Amen.
As churches. And, you know, we weren't necessarily affected by it.
Right.
You know, we still kept doing. And we didn't, you know, brag about anything or anything. But, you know, God, he held us through, mm-hmm. and even through the actual sickness.
Right.
Because this will let you know, we both believe that the coronavirus is real.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we both got
it. Got it.
Okay. Well, if you went to the Red Hot Preaching Conference,
you probably got it.
We got a red hot fever.
Yeah, we came back with the red hot fevers when we came back with.
I felt, you know, I felt bad that people got sick at the Red Hot Preaching Conference. I was talking to Pastor Anderson about it, and he kind of, you know, helped me with that a little bit, because he's like, well, you know, when people go to a conference in the midst of a pandemic, they should kind of expect that.
Like,
yeah, you're right.
The exhorter.
Yeah. The cause and effect. By the way, Pastor Anderson, I believe, is an exhorter.
Okay.
That's what I believe he is.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Because.
I can totally see that.
Man, he's such an exhorter. Like. Let me just throw this out there, okay? I love you, Pastor Anderson. Is that, tell me if I'm wrong, okay? But one of the characteristics of an exhorter is they get very excited about a particular thing, project, and then they get everyone else excited
about
it. And then what do? They walk away from that project, leaving us with it, right?
Which is why I'm doing season two.
Yeah, exactly.
They already did season one.
Yeah. Yeah, but you know what? I guarantee you he doesn't care, but he's just like, he's moved on to something else, you know?
Yeah, he's working on another show.
He's probably working on another show.
He's like, he's somewhere skydiving right now with like a camera.
Like preaching. He's skydiving, preaching the gospel. Yeah,
Pastor Anderson is notorious for that.
Yeah.
But I mean, he gets us excited about it.
Absolutely.
Like when he sells you the vision,
uh-huh.
he sells it to you. Like he can sell salt to a snail. Yeah. He can sell ice to an Eskimo. You know, it's just like, just get you excited about that particular topic. And then you buy into it. And then he just like, I'm bored of this. And he just walks away from it.
When my phone's ringing and I see Steven Anderson, you know, on my call thing, what are we doing now? Let's do it.
What's the plan? Yeah. Funny. Yeah, he's an exhorter. Mm-hmm. But aside from the fact that they're able to cast vision, mm-hmm. they're able to provide a lot. They see light at the end of the tunnel when it comes to any tribulation, mm-hmm. you know. And I'm sure you've talked to Pastor Anderson you're going through a difficult time, and he just, like, gives you a lot of hope.
Yeah.
And he's just like, you're going to come out like gold. Everything's going to be okay. And you come out, like, thinking, like, actually, yeah, I guess he's right about that, yeah. you know. So that's his strength. Mm-hmm. And obviously, he's a hard preacher. People might mistake him for being a prophet. But I think he's just learned to be that way. But in my personal opinion, I think he's an exhorter.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
So he sees the cause and effect in everything. Yeah. But, yeah, I'm thankful for his influence. Obviously, he's influenced your life. Mm-hmm. He's influenced mine. And he's a Californian.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
exactly.
Amen to that. Well, so are you going to San Diego anytime throughout this trip?
Probably not this trip.
Okay, because I know you're a fan of San Diego.
Yeah,
I know you
I
like
love
going
San Diego.
Yeah.
Yes. I think, I mean, I don't know. I haven't been to every city in the world, but I think San Diego is probably the most beautiful city in the world.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, it's just a beautiful city.
Yeah.
And the San Diego Zoo is awesome.
Yeah,
it is.
I mean, I would go to the San Diego Zoo over any theme park, over any, you know, whatever.
We're taking our homeschool field trip.
Yeah, that's awesome.
To the San Diego Zoo.
Yeah, don't let my people hear that.
Oh, sorry, I'll cut that out. I'll cut this part out.
Yeah, but no, the San Diego Zoo is awesome. I'm constantly telling people go to San Diego. But just driving through San Diego, I think it's just a beautiful city.
Yeah.
I love San Diego. This trip, probably not going to make it, but, you know. I'm at some point.
Yeah, amen.
I like to go down there. It's a cool place.
Well, that's great. Well, Pastor Jimenez, I think we'll end it right there. If there's anything else you want to mention, you can. But you know, just want to encourage everyone. Obviously, I'm pretty sure you've subscribed to his channel. But if you have not subscribed to Verity Baptist Church, make sure you do so. And he's got a lot of good content on that channel. He's constantly working on new content, constantly putting new stuff out. He's a well-oiled machine when it comes to biblical content. He's always putting things out. And so make sure you subscribe to that. And he's going to be preaching for us tomorrow night.
Man.
So looking forward to having him. I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't have him preach, because the last time we had a guest preacher, we got our church blown up. Pastor Berzins preached on Thursday, and then they bombed our church the following. What are you preaching on, by the way? Just kidding. Pastor Berzins preached on Fags and Speedos Go Home.
Yeah. And then, was and then it that same night or the next night?
It was on. So he preached that Thursday, and then on Saturday morning, at 1 o'clock in the morning, is when they bombed their church. Wow. So maybe we won't have you preach. No, I'm kidding.
You got a sermon?
No. Yeah. What are you preaching on?
I'm preaching on Troubled on Every Side.
Mm-hmm.
And, amen. So I want to talk about, you know, this. The Apostle Paul makes these statements, in my opinion, of clarity and reality. Because, you know, you hear a lot about shaming, you know, fat shaming and whatever. But we get like persecution shaming, you know.
Yeah.
We go through these persecutions, and then you get these Christians that look at us like we're doing something wrong.
Gaslighting.
You know, and like, well, you must be doing something wrong, because this doesn't happen to anybody. Nobody else's church is getting bombed.
Mm.
But, you know, it's like, well, have you read the Bible?
Yeah.
Because I think they crucified our Savior.
Yeah.
You know? And have you read the book of Acts? You know, but Paul, he makes these statements of reality. Yes, we are troubled on every side, but we're not in distress.
Mm,
yeah. You know?
Yes, it's true. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we're cast down, but we're not destroyed.
Yeah.
You know, so there is truth that we go through these things. We're not going to hide that.
Right.
You know, but it doesn't finish us.
Yeah.
You know, and so anyway, that's what I'm preaching about.
That's good. Looking forward to that.
Yeah.
That's going to be awesome. It. Amen. Well, folks, I think we're going to call it a night. Thank you so much for tuning in. Make sure that you, you can watch the full episode on the YouTube channel. Make sure you subscribe, hit the like button, put a comment in the section below. You can also listen to the podcast on Spotify if you have a subscription to that, or if you tune into that. It's on our website. And so thank you, Pastor Jimenez, for coming on the show.
Yeah.
And that's pretty much it. Call it a night, folks. Have a good night. Dun 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 dun.